Thank you, Jeff. If you have your Bible, turn with us to 1 Corinthians, now the third chapter, as we study through this great book together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're just going to read verse 16 to get us started as we move through our study called Temple Keepers. This is the key verse of our Temple Keepers study. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And God blesses the reading of His Word. Join me as we pray together. Father, we would that You would take Your Word, that You would penetrate our hearts, that You would teach us what we are in You. Thank You for this time, Father, and we pray that Jesus will be exalted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God has a wonderful plan. He's got a wonderful plan for you. We live in a day when people see themselves as down and out. They tend to see themselves as lowly. They tend to see themselves as not really having what others have, or not really measuring up in the other way, in the ways that others measure up. I want you to know, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are somebody. I want you to know that if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is working on you. He is building for you a life that is going to be a blessing not only to yourself, but a blessing to others. Now, if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want you to come to Jesus. And very clearly, without apology, at the end of this service, we want you to walk down an aisle and we want you to say, I want Jesus. If you want Jesus, you can be saved today. You can have what we have, and you can grow as God wants to build in your life. Paul tells us of God's construction plan. God wants to lay, and indeed has laid, a solid foundation. He's careful about the materials that He wants to use in building. He says that He wants to build us in a permanent nature. He wants to build lives that will stand. And so He talks about using special materials, gold, silver, precious stone. With the right foundation and the right materials, God is building lives that are destined to last, not for a day, not even for a lifetime, but for eternity. Now, we have a responsibility. If you know Jesus, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to God for how you build your life, for what you allow to be built in your life, for how you allow your life to be lived out. The one foundation for true life is Jesus Christ and no one else and nothing else. If you don't have Jesus, you'll never know what life is all about. Everything we do, everything we are, is to be built on Jesus. We are to live by His will. We are to live for His purpose. Now, Paul lets us in on an amazing secret. The life we are building on Christ, the life you have as a believer in Jesus, that's built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, is actually a temple. Now, we're not really up on the concept of temples. We don't think in terms of temples. That certainly was not the case for those that were in Corinth. In Corinth, there were temples. In Corinth, there were a lot of temples. On the Acro-Corinth, the highest pinnacle of Corinth, there was the temple of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love. At the height of its popularity, it was the immoral center of the world. There were 1,000 prostitutes that acted as priestesses in the temple of Aphrodite. By it, Corinth came to be a synonym for immorality. To call somebody to be like a Corinthian was to tear down their personal character. In the lesser position physically, but not in a lesser position in the hearts of the Corinthians, was the temple to Poseidon, the ruler of the sea. You see, Corinth was a sea-going town. It was a place where sailors would come and go. And so as they would come to Corinth, they would make their way to the temple of Poseidon, and there they would offer sacrifice to Poseidon that they might not sink in the sea. It was also close to the temple of Poseidon that they would have the Isthmian game. The Isthmian games was second only to the Olympic games that were in Athens. A major competition that people would come from all over the world of that day to take part in. That was not all. Corinth also had other temples. There was a temple to Apollo, a temple to Hermes, a temple to Venus Fortuna, a temple to Isis, and there was one dedicated to all the gods. Like in Athens, like in Rome, there was a Pantheon, a temple for all the gods. In case they left anybody else, they were covered in the Pantheon. Down from the temple of Aphrodite was the temple of Demeter. And so in Corinth, there were a lot of temples. There was a temple here and a temple there and a temple everywhere. You didn't have to go far to find a temple. The pagan temples were places where the pagans thought their gods lived. And so it's where they would go and lift those pagan gods up. So Paul uses this well-known type of building to teach the believers that are in Corinth what we are in Jesus. We are to be temple keepers. We are not just side buildings. We are not just forgotten structures. We are to be temples of the Almighty God. And so he tells us what kind of life we're supposed to have. He tells us about the place of God. In verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If you have Jesus, you have God's Spirit. If you have Jesus, he is with you, and in fact, he is in you, and he will never leave you. Paul was a Jewish rabbi. His thoughts when he thought about a temple was not the temples that were in Corinth. No, he would think about the original temple. He would think about the temple that God had Solomon build. You know, David had wanted to build that temple, and God did not allow it because David was a man of war. And so he allowed Solomon to build the temple. Solomon's temple was a place where no expense was spared. He ordered vast amounts of cedar from Tyre. He brought in stocks of stone that were quarried from the area around Jerusalem. He made sure the foundation was laid in stone, not minor stones, enormous stones. He drafted men into their workforce. That's a kind way of saying he made a lot of people slaves, and the slaves worked to build the temple. There were 3,300 officials appointed to oversee the building of the temple. That's a lot of overseers. It took 7 years to build. If they had had half those overseers, it would have probably gotten done in three. The highest point of the temple was 120 cubits. That's about 20 stories high. Inside, the ceiling was 180 feet long, 90 feet wide, 50 feet high. Much of the wood was overlaid with solid gold. And so there was a radiance to the rooms. On completion, Solomon offered a prayer, 1 Kings 8:43. Thus, all the peoples of the earth will know your name and revere you, as does your people Israel. And they will recognize that your name is attached to this house that I have built. From the very first, God was to be known by his temple. God was to be known by the glorious temple in Jerusalem, but my friend, today God is to be known by the temple he is building in you. That first temple was truly a wonder of the world. After it was destroyed, it was replaced by Herod's temple. Now, we know Herod is a bad guy, but one of the things that you learn if you go to Israel is that Herod was a master builder. He was a gifted builder. And so he took seriously the rebuilding of the temple. The temple that Herod constructed would be the temple that Jesus would go to. The temple constructed by Herod would be the place that Paul would frequent. While not near the majesty of that first temple of Solomon, it was still a wonderful structure that spoke of the glory of the Lord. Now, Paul says, believer, don't you know that you as a redeemed sinner are the very temple of God? The cost of the temple was estimated to be above the cost that it took to build the One World Trade Center. The cost of the temple is beyond our imagination. We are not just any old temple. We're not just any part of the temple. The temple was a mammoth structure, and you know, don't think of yourself as the gate. The gates were glorious. When you walked up to the gates, they were wonderful. But no, believer, you're not the gate. You're not the inner court. The inner court was lush. The inner court was pleasant. It was a good place to be. People would come there to worship. Anybody could come there. But you're not the court. You're not the court of the men. Women could go no further into the temple structure, but you're not the court of the men. You're not that court that the men could go into. You're not even the court of the priest. The court of the priest, well, men could only go so far on their own, but if they were a priest, they could go further. But they were stopped too. As a believer, when God talks about you being his temple, you are not the outer gate. You are not the outer court. You are not the court of the men. You are not the court of the priest. When he talks about the believer being God's temple, he is saying you are the place that God's Spirit comes down. You are the Holy of Holies. You are the most special inner sanctum of God's house. You are where the Ark of the Covenant lays. You are where God's Spirit comes down. When I began to think of what God meant when he said that I am his temple, all I could think of was how unworthy I am. The place where the sacrifices were offered. It was so special that no one could enter it except the high priest, and he could not enter it until he had offered sacrifice for himself to make sure he had no sins in his life. And then he would only go in once a year. That was so sacred, that no one could enter in except once a year and only on special circumstances, that where blood was given to sacrifice for a nation, that is your life as a believer. The Holy of Holies was a valuable place. So valuable that Solomon used 20 tons of gold in its construction. In today's worth, it's a sliding scale, but about $1 billion, with a B, $280 million worth of gold. Now, scientists tell us that if you take a human body and you kind of figure out what a human body is worth, that a human body is worth about $4.50. On the open market. Now, think about this. God's house, God's inner sanctum, God's great temple that was constructed had a value of $1.3 billion. That's where God came and resided. And yet, God traded that gladly, purposefully, to move into you, worth about $4.50. In truth, an object is worth only what somebody will pay for it. Wired magazine reports that you can get a little bit more out of a human body if you try. They say that a human body could be worth up to $45 million. If you take the components separately, sell the bone marrow, sell the DNA, sell the lungs, sell the kidneys, sell the heart as components in good working order. In good working order. Well, $45 million is pretty good if you're in good working order. But you got to admit, $45 million is still a long way from $1.3 billion. It kind of sounds like God is not a very good real estate man. But what this really means is you are worth what God was willing to pay for you. What was God willing to pay for you? He was willing to leave heaven's glory. He was willing to come to this earth as a man. He was willing to be despised and rejected. He was willing to allow himself to be nailed to Calvary's cross where he suffered, bled, and died. He was willing to go to the grave. He was willing to rise again, all for you. What are you worth to Almighty God? You are priceless. For Jesus laid down his all for you. The foundation of a believer's life is Jesus. Then that life is to be built around Jesus. And then that life is to be lived for Jesus. Let me tell you a truth that you need to hold very close to your heart. You've heard it before, but I want you to hear it from God's word in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a responsibility. You know, they say a car is the most expensive or the second most expensive item that a person will ever own. Have you ever driven somebody else's car? You've taken the wheel of the most valuable possession, or at least one of the most valuable possession that someone else owns. When I have had occasion to drive someone else's car, I have sought to be extra careful. I've wanted to get it back to them intact. In fact, I have tried to give cars back in as good or better condition than they got it. If they needed to get it back clean, they needed to get it back in one piece, and they needed to get it back with a full tank of gas. It's taking the responsibility of someone's valued item seriously. Believer, what are you doing driving around in God's temple? Did you realize your life is God's most valuable possession? God paid his all for you. Jesus laid down everything for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Believer, your body is his body. Now, think about that. Your body is his body. Don't you think God wants you to get his body up to be in Sunday school on Sunday? Don't you think God expects for your body to be his body and for you to get his body to worship Sunday by Sunday, not every blue moon, but on a faithful basis? Don't you think God wants you to take your body that is his body and use it to touch the lives of others and draw others to Jesus? Shouldn't we keep the lives that God has bought clean and ready for his service? Shouldn't we be humbled by the fact that we are not our own, we are his? Your body as a believer is God's place. Now, God's place should be carried out and used in God's plan. And so in verse 17 he says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." The Jews did much to defile the temple of God. Remember one time Jesus came to the temple. They were trading in the temple courtyard, and Jesus drove the money changers from the temple. He said that you have turned what is to be God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. They had misused God's temple. May I say in all honesty that we have all misused God's temple? Anytime we as a believer walk according to our will instead of God's will, we are misusing God's temple. Anytime we cross the line into sin, we are misusing God's temple. We can defile the temple by what we listen to, by what we watch, by what we read. We can defile the temple by following ungodly people and going their way instead of God's way. Think about the sins you are tempted to do. Think about the sins that come into your life, the sins that are before you that you may do, you may not do. Would you be as tempted to do them if Jesus was standing right beside you? Would you see the same things? Would you go to the same places? Would you say the same things if Jesus was right here? Well, he's closer than right here, believer. He's right here. We should honor him with the bodies that he has given us. For they are not ours, they are his. He bought them with the price on Calvary's cross. We defile the temple when we do not use our lives as he desires. You know, most of us would live differently, would change our patterns if our mom and dad just went with us everywhere. We might not say what we say. We might not go where we go. We might not look at what we look at. We may not go to the same sites on a computer that we would go to if mom and dad were just always right there. May I tell you, we should be a whole lot holier for God than we are for mom and dad? Although mom and dad's a good reason. We have a responsibility. Have you ever thought about Mary? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, for 9 months carried the Christ in her. In Mary's song, she identifies the baby that she carried as God, her Savior. You think Mary thought differently as she carried the Christ? Do you think Mary may have done some things differently because she knew that her Savior was in her? God's Spirit dwells within us, walks with us, never leaves us. That should make a difference in us. Listen, the thought of it should move us to our knees. It should move us to revival. It should move us to talk about him, to challenge others to come to him, to seek to live every day for him. We're responsible for being the temple of God. Paul's been talking about this world's wisdom and God's wisdom. Well, which are you following? We need to be following God's wisdom. We need to allow God to direct where we go, when we go, how we live. Paul tells us God's place. He tells us God's plan, and he tells us God's possession. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. We live in a day where people want to hold up certain preachers or hold up certain theologians. And, you know, we have to understand we are no better or worse than other individuals by who our preacher is or by what church we go to. All preachers and teachers that proclaim the word of God are guided by God, and what you get from them is from God. We don't have to feel inferior because we don't have some famous preacher or because we don't go to the finest building. Any truth given is God's truth for us, as long as it comes from God's word. The things of this world are put here to bless the children of God. And we are put here to change the children of this world. God has given you a life, and in his will, your life is valuable. You are somebody. You are somebody so special that Jesus died for you. And when you surrender your heart to him, when you invite him to come into your life, you become his ambassador to a lost world. He is to live through you. He is to touch others' lives through you. Your character is supposed to change to his character, that we become more and more like Jesus every day. For it is only when we walk like Jesus that our temple becomes the kind of place that God wants it to be. When you have Jesus, you've got all you need. When you have Jesus, you have purpose. When you have Jesus, you have fulfillment. When you have Jesus, you have hope. And when you have Jesus, you have heaven. Do you have Jesus? Do you know without a doubt you've invited Jesus to be your Savior? You have come to that point where there has been a point in your life when you said, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, and you have invited Jesus to save your soul. If you have not done that, you need to do it. You need to do it today. Don't put that off. God wants you to be his temple, and it starts by inviting Jesus to be your Savior. And so just a moment, come down an aisle and just say, I want Jesus. Listen, we'll not embarrass you. We will just help you to know Jesus. And when Jesus enters your heart, you become his temple. And your life then is lived as a temple keeper. Believers, don't you think we could do it better? Is it possible that you could be living more for Jesus than you are? Is it possible your life could be more of a blessing for him than it is? Is it possible that you could be more upstanding as his temple among others than you are? Well, it all starts with getting sin out and then following the Savior. And maybe you just need to come to the altar and you need to ask God that you might start again, that you might be renewed, that you might be his temple keeper today. God calls you to a decision. Believers, I hope you'll lead the way. I hope that you will understand that you want to be more for Jesus than you have been, and today is the start. And if you don't know Jesus, don't leave here without him. Come to know him. We'll be glad to help you get Jesus in you. All you have to do is to want him. He died on a cross because he wants you. Just walk out, come down, just say, I want Jesus. Today, you can come to know him. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you that you have built for us a life as a temple. Father, that you will inhabit, that you will use for your glory, and Father, you allow us to experience the blessing of that. Now, Father, I pray. Father, there are some in this room that have never made that decision for you, that have never publicly said, Jesus is my Savior, that have never invited you to come into their heart and to save their souls. Father, give them the courage to step forward, to come down and say, I want Jesus. And Father, for believers all over this room, Father, that we would take seriously what you have given us, Father, the position of being your temple. Father, that we might change today, that we might be revived today, that we might be more committed today, that you might be glorified in our lives today. Move us to decision, Father. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You come as we sing.